We are in the book of Ephesians, as I mentioned just a moment ago, and so I want to encourage you to grab those Bibles, pull them up on those smart devices if you have them. I think we have our verses on the screen today as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is what I'm going to be sharing this morning. So, sorry, Tom, I think I just pressed some button on this thing up here, this pedal. Good? Okay. All right, Ephesians 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love, He destined us for adoption as His children, through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure that He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to His counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in Him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of His glory. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, guys, if that passage seemed like a mouthful, it is. You know, in the original Greek language, those verses are one sentence. It's just one run-on sentence in the Greek language. It's a very dense passage, and I'm going to try to unpack some of the core truths in it for us this morning as we get into our message. Now, we are entering into one of my favorite times of the year. Football season. Y'all know it, right? Y'all know it. Football season. I love football season. I think the NFL kicks off today with week one. We've had a couple of weeks now of college football, 3 weeks of high school football. Guys, what's going on with our Clinton Arrows? We got to get it together. But I love this time of year, you know, and a lot of times when you watch these games or any sporting events, you see these players who sort of, when they make a good play, they kind of, you know, point towards heaven, sort of giving thanks to God. And post-game interviews, after a win, you know, there's the quarterback, and he's looking all cool and everything because he's gotten the win. And he's like, you know, I want to give praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for this victory today. And then they go on and talk about the game. But, you know, I wonder what they do when they lose the game, when they make a bad play. How do they respond then? Is their praise linked to their circumstances or something beyond those circumstances? And, you know, when we look at what Paul is doing right here in Ephesians chapter 1, it's nothing short of phenomenal, really, when we think about it. Now, so the Apostle Paul, when he writes, when he conceptualizes this letter that he sends to the city of Ephesus, where it's going to be circulated around to all the different house churches, when he thinks about what he's going to say to them, what's the first thing that he says? Blessed be God. Now, that may not seem like a phenomenal statement, but you have to think about where he is when he writes these words. He's in a prison cell in Rome. And he's been there for some time. You see, the great Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, things were going really well for him, and he ends up in prison as a result of sharing the gospel and some other circumstances you can read about in the book of Acts. But here's a man whose career has sort of taken a sharp turn off course. The circumstances don't look too good for Paul at this point. But yet, when we look in this prison cell at what's on his mind, what is it? It's praise to God. Doxology. Doxology. You know, in the traditional service, after we receive the morning offering, we always sing the doxology. Does anybody know how it goes? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Oh yeah, y'all all know that. Doxology, it's a big technical term that just means right praise. Right praise. And this is what we find Paul doing here. He has doxology on his mind. He's giving praise to God. In one of the darkest moments of his life, he is counting his blessings, and he is encouraging us to do the same thing. So these verses here that I read all center around giving praise to God for a few reasons, and let's talk about a couple of them this morning. The first reason that we see Paul giving praise to God is because he has blessed us. Now let's unpack this a little bit. The word that Paul uses here, look at verse 3. He says, blessed be the God of our Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every blessing. Three times, Paul uses the word blessing. Blessed be God, because He's blessed us with every blessing. Now, in the Greek, the word there is eulogeo. Eulogeo, okay? Eulogy is where we get our word eulogy in the English. And eulogy simply means to speak a good word about somebody. And think of it in the context of a memorial service or a funeral. You know, somebody stands up to give a eulogy. Usually it's a family member or a close friend of the deceased. And what they do is they just talk about great things from the life of that person. They remember them. They say a good word about them. And so Paul is being what we would call redundant in this passage. When he says this word eulogeo over and over and over again, he's saying what he's trying to suggest to us is that we should speak well of God because He has blessed us abundantly. That we should praise God, that we should worship the Lord because of the blessings upon our lives. And then he talks about some of these specifically. He says that He has redeemed us, He has forgiven us, and lavished grace upon us. And because of this, He's worthy of our praise. Let's talk about praise and worship for a minute. You know, we come to worship, and, you know, the songs that we sing at the beginning of the service, we think of that as our praise and our worship, right? We're singing about what God has done for us and who God is. We marvel at God's character and these blessings that He's bestowed upon our lives. And, you know, Jesus, when He talks about worship, He says that it's supposed to involve two things, spirit and truth. And what Jesus is suggesting there is that worship is to engage our hearts and our minds. Does your worship engage both your heart and your mind? In other words, do you feel something deep inside connecting you to the worship? A personal experience of Jesus in your life. What about your mind? Do the songs recall some of the things you know to be true about God? It should. Worship involves all of these elements. And sometimes we find ourselves getting stuck in a rut when it comes to worship. We come in and we sometimes go through the motions. You know, maybe we don't have any sort of connection that particular day. Or maybe in our daily walk with Christ, in our devotional time, maybe there's a lack there in our worship. When we find ourselves in a situation like that, let me suggest you do two things, okay, to try to get you out of that rut and re-engaging both heart and mind in worship. The first thing is seek out new experiences of God. Seek out new experiences, new ways to experience God. And for some of you, that means you might need to get involved in serving, in mission, maybe going on a mission trip, getting away where you can encounter God in a fresh way. Another way you might can do this is by going on a retreat. You know, there are lots of opportunities for retreating going on throughout this fall. We have a children's retreat coming up at Camp Wesley Pines. We have a youth retreat coming up. We have Breakthrough during the holiday season. And also for adults, there's always Walk to Emmaus's, Chrysalis walks, and things like that. And if you don't know anything about those, come talk to me after the service, and I'll be happy to try to get you plugged in with more information about those. But I have been a spiritual director over the years at Walk to Emmaus, and I tell you that every time I go on one of these walks, I experience God do something new in my life and in the life of the folks that participate. It helps bring new perspective to worship. When I see God working and moving in the everyday world around me. So in order to engage heart, maybe you need to find some of these experiences. The second thing is learn some new things about God. You know, what are you studying? What are you reading? How are you stretching your minds in understanding who God is and understanding His Word? Do you know the full biblical story from Genesis to Revelation and kind of how all of that tells a singular redemptive story? Do you know this story? Do you know how your life is a part of that story? You know, as you learn, as you grow and stretch your faith by understanding the story about God's work in the world, it will help you engage worship in some new ways. As you grow in knowledge, we grow in worship because we learn more about who God is and what God is doing in the world. So I just offer those things to you this morning that can help you to sort of get in the flow of what Paul is doing here as he praises God for the blessings that he has experienced all around him. So let us thank God as well, because you and I are the recipients of God's great love. What has He done for you? Think about that. Ponder it. Meditate. Journal about it. And as you do, you are worshiping as you recount those things. So Paul goes on here. So first he says we should praise God for His blessings. The second thing I think he gets at here is that we should praise Him because He has a plan. God has a plan. Notice what Paul says in verse 4. He says that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in verse 5, he says He destined us for adoption as His children. Verse 8, he goes on to say, God has made known to us the mystery of His will that He purposed in Christ. There's a whole lot of Presbyterian type of language in there, isn't it? Chosen, destined, purposed, will. These words are used throughout this passage to talk about what God has done for us, to talk about God's plan for us in Christ Jesus. Y'all, there's a foundational truth that exists here. From the very beginning of time, God chose to make you and me the object of His love. Think about that for a minute. That before time ever began, before the foundation of creation, God chose to lavish on us His love. That is a marvelous truth. Verse 4 again says in the Message translation, it puts it this way, and I love the way it puts it. It says, long before He laid earth's foundation, He had us in mind, had settled on us the focus of His love, to be made whole and holy by that love. He determined to make the focal point of all of creation you and me, and putting His love on us. You see, that's God's plan. That was His plan. That's what He's destined us for. That's what He purposed us for. That's His will for us, is for you to know that foundational truth about your identity and who you are to God. You are His beloved. Now, when humanity, early in the story, back in like Genesis 3, when they rejected God's love, the world was turned upside down, wasn't it? And as a result of that, the Father put in motion a plan to fully redeem everything through Jesus Christ. That's God's plan too. That when we rejected God's love, God set in motion the plan of salvation through Jesus. God's will for us is that we would be saved through Jesus, through what Jesus has done. Listen to a few of the other ways that Paul expresses this. In verse 5, he says, He destined us for adoption as His children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verses 9 and 10 says, He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure that He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in Him, that's Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. You see, Paul says everything in heaven and earth are going to be brought together in Christ, through Christ, because of what Jesus has done. And that plan that God has includes everything in heaven and on earth. Everything. God has a plan to redeem it. And y'all, that's good news. That's certainly good news for us here today, because we live in a world where people have sort of a pessimistic outlook on life. You know, there are some people that look at the world and they see the world as only getting worse. That it looks like the world is just spiraling downward into chaos. Like it's spinning out of control. Like, where's this all leading? There's others that their perspective is shaped by the idea that we are just this minuscule existence in this grand existence. For instance, like when you look out in the night sky, you see all those stars, and we've developed all this technology to look way beyond them to other stars. And what we found is galaxies upon galaxies. There are billions of galaxies out there with all of these solar systems and all of these planets, and they're all spinning in motion. And we marvel and we wonder at that, and we think, who am I in comparison to the greatness of everything else that exists. The earth is just a speck of dust. Our lives can feel so inconsequential, so minuscule, so small. And we wonder, what is the meaning of life? What is the value of humanity? What is our purpose in the midst of all of this? But y'all, we've been here before. When we look in our Bibles, when we look from Genesis chapter 3 through chapter 11, what we see happening there is the world spinning deeper into chaos as a result of sin. We see a world falling apart. We see relationships being broken on all fronts. And we wonder, where is it leading to? You know, Genesis 3 to 11 paints an exact same picture of those who have that pessimistic look of life and also those that feel so inconsequential. But that's not where the biblical story ends. We have Genesis chapter 12. Who knows what happens in Genesis chapter 12? That's right. The story of Abraham. That God chose to put His grace on this man and his family. And He said to Abraham, when he looked up at those stars, He said, "You see those stars, Abraham? You see how numerous they are? That's as numerous as your children are going to be. Out of you, Abraham, I'm going to form a nation of people that will know me, that will serve me. And through you, Abraham, will come my covenant into the world, out of which eventually will come this man named Jesus, who will redeem everything." You see, God has a plan. And we can trust in that plan. And we know that one day, God is going to finish the work that He started. That just as God originated everything, He's also going to culminate the work of Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. This is God's plan. And everything that is wrong in our world is going to be made right. That ought to make us want to praise and thank God that we are not helpless. We are not hopeless. We are not inconsequential. But God has chosen to make us the focus of His story through Jesus Christ. Y'all, the saving grace has been provided for us through Jesus, that we would be saved through Christ. And that we would live for His glory. By believing and by trusting in Jesus, we will be a part of that new creation story. And for those that reject Christ, they will live eternally separated from God. This is the biblical story. This is God's plan. And Paul has a wonderful image in this chapter to talk about who we are. And it's the image of adoption. You know, God's plan involves our adoption. Now, let's talk about that for just one second. What does it mean to be adopted? It means to be included into a family that's not your natural birth family. But you're included in that family in such a way that you are given all the rights and privileges and benefits of a blood-born child. That's what adoption is. Now, say for instance you were adopted in a family and you learned that you inherited $1 million. What would you do? You'd probably try to claim it, wouldn't you? I don't think any of you would turn it away. You'd probably say, you know, I'm not really a child, so I think I'll just let somebody else get it. No, if you're adopted, you have a right to that inheritance. And you and I should do everything that we could to try to claim it. Paul says that we should praise God because we have been adopted as sons and daughters of the King of heaven and earth. We are heirs with Christ, Paul says here. He says he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. And he has lavished on us all manner of grace, he goes on to say. You see, through Jesus, we inherit spiritual blessings. And he doesn't just say some spiritual blessings. He says all, every spiritual blessing is ours through Christ. And it is beyond our imaginations to even think about what all those blessings entail. Don't you want to claim those blessings? Don't you want to claim them? You know how you claim the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God has for you? A life of discipleship. By following Jesus, we are brought into the fullness of those blessings. We experience some of them here and now, but there's more to come in eternity. This is what is ours as children of faith. Oh, how the Father loves us. God is worthy of our praise for blessing us in every way, for his plan that redeems us, gives us new life, forgiveness of our sins, makes us to be a new creation, so that we live and love and reflect more of Jesus in this world. God is worthy of our praise because his grace claims us as his very own child. You've been chosen. This is who we are. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are redeemed through him? Are you trusting in Jesus to give you eternal life? To give you those spiritual blessings? Today is a day for you to make that commitment. I don't know about you, but I want to commit to that anew and afresh in my life. I want to do that today. Do you want to join me? Do you want to receive assurance that Paul talks about here in verse 13? He says, in him, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit as a pledge of your inheritance. Do you need that assurance today? If you do, I invite you to pray with me. Let us bow our heads and let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you today with a humble heart, and I surrender my life to you. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, sent to set us free from our sin. I believe in your gift of salvation and eternal life because of the sacrifice of Jesus for me, for all of us. God, today I repent and I turn from my old ways. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. Cleanse me, heal me, and forgive me, I pray. Thank you, God, for adopting me as your beloved child. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and maybe you've prayed that prayer today for the very first time, I want to invite you to come talk to me about that after the service. I'd love to celebrate that with you and rejoice at what God is doing in your life. Y'all, we should never take for granted that someone is responding to the gospel of Jesus by opening up their heart. That should make us want to rejoice in God. And for those of you that just renewed that today, I just pray over you that God would richly bless you as you walk and go forth from here this morning. Tom's going to lead us now in our closing song, and let us just stand to our feet. Let us worship God for all that He is doing in our lives.